Hey, welcome to the Rima Klale Life and Faith Podcast, a long-form podcast designed to help you thrive in your life as well as in your faith.
Awesome. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another episode of the podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. Whether you are on a run somewhere, maybe doing the dishes, in lockdown, out of lockdown, maybe you listen to this years later, you even asking yourself, what is lockdown? Whatever the situation is, wherever you are, just so grateful that you'd be willing to join us. And today, I feel very honored to be able to have today's guest on the podcast. She has been a great role model, older sister, sometimes mom figure in my life over a number of years, and had the privilege of even working side by side with her in the ministry full time in Durban. Today we get to have Auntie Lisa, or Lisa Comrie, on the podcast. Auntie Lisa, welcome.
Thank you so much, Remo. I know every time you say Auntie Lisa, I have to get used to that, and that I am actually Auntie Lisa. I'm not 25 anymore, but thank you for having me with you. It's wonderful to be with you, and I'm grateful to have this time with you.
Amen. Awesome. I will try my best to address you as Lisa so that you don't feel like I'm aging you at every turn. If you don't mind just maybe giving us a brief introduction, letting the people know who you are, where you're from, what's going on in your life, and then we'll dive in.
Yes. Okay. So as Remo said, my name is Lisa Comrie. My husband Duncan and I lead the Durban Church of Christ here in South Africa, KwaZulu-Natal. And have been in the ministry since 1998. We love our hometown of Durban. We love serving in the ministry here, but we also love the responsibilities we have outside of South Africa in Zambia and Zimbabwe. Love the work that God has called us to do and help with around Southern Africa. With the ministry, I'm also a registered counselor, something I really enjoy being able to do and share and help people both in and out of the church. I know more to come later, Reams. You wanted to ask me about that. Mm-hmm. But aside from work and ministry and counseling, I love trail running. My husband's a bit of a exercise whatever, so I've had to keep up with him. I still can't actually run with him or cycle with him, but we do some events together. But just enjoying life. I have two grown daughters. One actually got married last year, so we have entered into an interesting phase of life, finding ourselves just the two of us again. So
nice.
That's me.
Amen.
For now.
Awesome. No, that is a great introduction. And yes, your husband is an exercise junkie, fanatic. I'm not sure what the right word to use is. But even I remember being, mentored by him and discipled by him, and D times on the run, literally running, a couple
that
of Ks.
Like it.
That's a great introduction. I think it does kind of help us to get a picture of who you are. And on the podcast, we love to kind of start at the beginning. So we love to hear people's conversion stories, or how it is that you came to the decision to follow Jesus. So if you can give us kind of a brief picture of what that looked like for you, how that happened, just put us on the scene as to how you got converted.
Very exciting. Actually, Duncan and I celebrated 30 years as Christians a month ago. So I've had a lot of time thinking in the last month about our conversion. Mm-hmm. And it happened after we had both finished university, and actually Dunks at that time was in the army, and just mm-hmm. came out of the army, and we got engaged and headed off overseas for what was going to be a backpacking holiday tripping through Europe. Little did we know that God had a different story, and while we were in London, we were invited to church there for the first time. And, it was 1991, where South Africa was going through a huge transition in every way. And so for us to go to church and be at church with black and white together, diverse people, ages, groups, was absolutely incredible.
Sure.
And we were just drawn to the church from the moment we went. So it was incredible. I think studying the Bible, I knew, and we both knew, that we had found the truth of what Christianity needs to look like, the biblical picture. of living as disciples, all nations, and wanting to make that difference. Mm-hmm. We just knew it. I had grown up Catholic, so I had a very ritualistic and rules-orientated understanding of God.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I studied the Bible, but my motivation purely in the beginning was, I don't want to go to hell.
Wow.
That's what I was terrified of that. So
sure.
Studying the Bible and falling in love with God and seeing Jesus and seeing his sacrifice and seeing his purpose was amazing. Mm-hmm. Also, because I had left school and the sort of Catholic, that ritualistic meeting of understanding of God, and sin had completely engulfed me, and I just didn't know where to go with it. So studying the Bible was just like totally God-sent and the right time, because Dunks and I were able to do it together. So we got baptized, and then 6 months later got married as disciples, which has been the most incredible blessing.
Sure. That is very cool. Yeah, I mean, it's always funny how so many people's stories begin with, oh, we were going to go do this, right? You were going to Europe for a backpacking trip. Little did you know, God had a different plan for you. But you mentioned there that when you arrived at church for the first time, you saw, you know, multi-races, you know, mm-hmm. multicultural, different backgrounds, different age groups. And yet you said you were drawn to that as opposed mm-hmm. to repulsed by that. And I'm sure it's, like you said, it's 30 years ago now, so to maybe think back, but do you know why that was? Was there something that in that you saw that, like, man, this feels right, like this is actually what it should have looked like? Coming from a background where apartheid was still rife, I think, you know, things were obviously changing, like you said, there was a transition going on. But yeah, what was it about that multicultural, multi-generational kind of group that really drew you in?
Yes. Yeah, I appreciate the question, but that is exactly what drew us in. I think having grown up in South Africa under apartheid, we had never experienced having black friends, having
sure.
Fellow black pupils at school, you know. And mm-hmm. I was also shocked going overseas, because this was kind of my first time going overseas where... and I was actually an au pair, so I was doing the work I was used to having being done for me at home by mm-hmm. a black person. I was mm-hmm. seeing white people clean the streets, drive the buses, and it was a whole thinking change and realization of how I'd grown up in this
sure.
neatly packaged white world that wasn't the reality. And coupled with seeing that what church was meant to be, because I'd grown up in a church with that reality for the white people, for this, for that. So it was refreshing in the sense we were wanting and voting for change in the country, but didn't quite know what that looked like.
Oh, wow.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
And so seeing this picture of, wow, this is what it's meant to be. And the first person I had disciple me was a young black girl from Ghana, a friend, and we became such amazing friends. And
sure.
learning in that relationship was so refreshing as well. So,
yeah.
you know, just studying the Bible, getting to know God, just sort of took so many scales from my eyes.
Mm.
That's what I remember, just this feeling of, wow, this is how it should be. And I think that desire to want to change the world as a result of it. I mean, you realize
sure.
later, you know, changing the world, okay, let's work in this space, but that excitement
sure.
of, man, we're going to change the world, you know? So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. That, yeah, I mean, obviously, I was born post, you know, 94. Actually, I was born in 94, just before the first democratic election in the country. So I can't... It's hard for my mind to wrap itself around, like, it's hard for me to wrap around, even with my mom, like, what it was like, the black experience for a South African, the white experience for a South African. But what's really cool in your story is that you're saying that's the thing that drew you in. So as you saw that, man, there is, within the church space, a way that God had designed this to be different and to some extent be right, right? Like, it was designed to be right.
Mm.
And because of that right design, it was appealing. And I think about all that's going on right now in our country. I mean, where you live in Durban,
yes,
I think about what's gone on over the last, you know, 18 to 24 4 months unraveling this idea that society isn't just this clean picture, but that there's actually great fractures, that there is great hurt on racial lines. And I'm almost like, it gives me hope again that, man, the church should be that space, right? Where people can come in and they can see the church and be like, oh my goodness, this is what it's supposed to look like out there. And I know we don't always get that right, but that's so cool to hear that that was part of your story. But then you mentioned that you fell in love with God. And this is something that I hear a lot of people mention. But what does that mean for you? And then, you know, how does one do that? How can one fall in love with God?
You know, I think, like I said, I grew up with parents who, my father was a headmaster and my mother a teacher. So I grew up with discipline. And then I went to the Catholic Church. So I grew up with an idea of God, so I was terrified of him. So I'm repeating that to say, and then when we had to go to confession, it was in a little black box, and you spoke to the priest, and you couldn't see him, and his voice just came through. It was terrifying for an 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old.
Sure.
And so being able to, first of all, study the Bible and see that, that I didn't have to worship that way, that I didn't have to be terrified in that way, and, you know, trying to atone for sins that I would keep falling into as well. So, and understanding, I'd never really understood the cross of Christ and that he came to save us from sin, from ourselves. And then calls us to help others. So understanding that was just so freeing. And then I didn't have to live in this with this legalistic mindset, I've got to do this on this day and this on this day. So that's, does that make sense?
That does. No, it does. And I think, you know, what I'm hearing, probably the biggest thing was kind of letting go off of whatever the presumed picture of God was that you had before. And I think everybody's life is, you know, the picture of God is shaped by their life, and our lives are all different, right? Having a headmaster and a teacher as parents, there's a certain way that's going to go. Other people have grown up in army homes. Other people have grown up in very freelance, very woohoo, life is just kind of hippie lifestyle. But all of those shape how we view God. And so what I'm hearing you say is it was going to the scriptures and being able to see, oh, this is who God is. Oh, this is what the cross is actually about. Oh, this is what living a life as a Christian is about. That's what I'm hearing you say. I'm hoping that I'm getting that correctly. You know, which is super encouraging, right? Because again, I think for me, being in the ministry now is a lot of the conversations I'm in is helping people to, you know, unpack, like, that's not actually what God is saying or what he meant or how that's supposed to be kind of understood. And yet, because of society and the way that the world is, there's so many of these misrepresentations, for lack of a better term, of God that are out there. So it's very cool to hear kind of for you that, you know, 30 years ago that you could fall in love with God. But then my question is, so now you've followed Jesus, you've been a disciple, you've been a Christian for 30 years. I mean, that's longer than I've been alive, right? So what are like one or two key lessons? What are things that when you look back over the last 30 years, man, if you can think of someone who's beginning their journey or somewhere 5 years into their journey that you could say, these are gems that I would hold on to help one get to 30 years and beyond.
No, I appreciate the question. I must say there are times when I think 30 years and I'm thinking, wow, you know, but it really goes back to, again, the power of the scriptures. And in those 30 years, I mean, I've had many times and felt despair. I mean, you know, just going into the time we're facing now and, you know, with this COVID pandemic, now we find ourselves this week in the middle of riots and all these things, you know, but over the years, what has held me is I'd say this to myself, I sit down with myself and I say, the Bible is still the same. The scriptures are still the same. God is still the same. I've got to hold on to that. Even if it feels like with my fingernails, but I'm going to hold on to that and hold on to the promises, even when I can't see my way through. And being reminded that no matter what, God is sovereign, particularly when I can't understand, when I cannot. And many times I've, you know, not to ask the why question, more how do I get through this rather than why? And that's helped me to hold on and just read promises and hold on to promises and not forget why I am where I am. It's because I felt called by God. The scriptures changed me, so the scriptures will keep me. And really, that for me, you know, because I've seen people come and go, leaders come and go, dear friends leave, dear friends have challenges. As you get older, you realize the life stages you're gonna face, but through every stage, you know, the scriptures carry their power and they have that power. And that's really what has held me.
Super encouraging, I think, you know, for us young people to think, because it is, I mean, 30 years feels like, yo, that's a long time to be on the journey. But I love that simplicity of the scriptures don't change, God doesn't change, so just hold on. That doesn't always, because I think, especially for young people, we want to make sense of it. Like, why is this happening? So even like that you said, don't ask the why question, ask the how. How can I get through this? How can I keep holding on? Very, very, very encouraging. So you mentioned kind of ups and downs in your journey. And I do want to get to kind of the idea of you becoming a counselor. But the way that if I remember the story correctly, when we last spoke, is it actually didn't come from a place of great times that are happening, if I remember the story correctly. So if you don't mind just kind of putting us on the scene, you know, what was going on in your life as you began to think, man, I think I need to look into becoming a counselor or studying counseling or something to that effect?
No, I appreciate that question. A very important one, actually, in my journey and helping me to hold on at times. But yeah, there are actually two reasons I went into counseling. The first was having been in the ministry for a few years. So this was, say, back in 2003, 2004. We'd been in the ministry about 5 years full time. I felt that I was having to deal with things that I didn't have the knowledge to properly deal with. I was originally a pharmacist. I have a pharmaceutical background, so I had some idea of medicine and illnesses and even mental disorders. But I just could see that the idea of, well, just read this scripture and be well and be merry and be faithful, it wasn't helping, you know. So it came out of it as a desire to learn how to deal with more in terms of the counseling and being able to combine ministry and psychological counseling. And then also very much so my own journey with depression. And having navigated that, and the first thing was for me to accept that I had depression. I think, you know, I just see even young, old, our culture in the Western world, and it didn't help being in the ministry, was that, no, as Christians, we shouldn't have things like depression and anxiety. There must be something wrong in your relationship with God. There must be something wrong with you. Sure. You know, it's surely, you know. So coming to terms with that and wanting to learn more and understand more in that. So I think that fueled my desire to learn and want to be able to understand also just the you know, these things, navigating tough times like grief, you know, loss, understanding relationships, conflict, you know, understanding these things, trauma, all sorts of things that I just thought, wow, I'd love to know more so that I could be more helpful.
I mean, on the one hand, such a very noble reason, you know, to desire kind of knowing more, because like you say, I think it's funny, I've been in the ministry just over 5 years, and I often think to myself, this is way above my pay grade. like this is, I can't do, there's no scripture for this. Like I can't help you. I'll pray with you, I'll be there for you, but like you, like I think you were expressing that you felt, is like, this isn't just merely, you know, read this passage, pray this prayer, and you'll be okay. And we can come back to that, but I would like to kind of start with For you, how did your depression, if you don't mind sharing, how did your depression show itself? How did you kind of realize, man, there's something off here?
Yeah, no, I don't mind you asking at all. Look, it came on the back of a lot of relational conflict and turmoil in the church. I'm very much a relational person. So when there's conflict in relationship, I'm very sensitive to it and I feel it very deeply, which I've realized can be a good thing and a bad thing over the years. Sure. But it was compounded by that. There's also there's a genetic link. It's my mom, my grandmother, you know, just my biology was part of it. And chronic fatigue syndrome. And when my doctor had dealt with sort of the chronic fatigue and viruses and all the other things that were going on, the mood and the hopelessness, I mean, there I was in the ministry and feeling hopeless. So those feelings, and you're trying to help other people, you're in the ministry pointing people to God, but you feel hopeless. You don't feel motivated. You just feel like sleeping all day, you know. And I was like, this is not, nothing's working here. And I was praying and I was in my Bible and I was, you know. I think realizing that and accepting that.
Sure. Yeah, and I appreciate you sharing that, because I think, again, for so many of us and for so many people, how mental health presents itself is different, right? Like, we're all not on the same journey. So even just to hear that there were even pressures on you to feel like, man, but I've got to keep cranking in the ministry. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep helping people. Yet I don't feel like I have that in me. I'm sure there's a lot of people who can relate to that, especially, and we're going to talk more about it now, but especially the times that we've lived through. I think 2020 and now into large parts of 2021, I know there's large parts of the world that have reopened quite successfully and others that have reopened and had to shut down, similar to us here in South Africa. And that can be a hard journey to go through. And so it's, you know, it kind of, as weird as it sounds, but it's encouraging to hear that, okay, these things happen and it can happen to anyone, and it's okay that you can kind of accept that not just, you know, reading the Bible and prayer is going to always necessarily be helpful. And so what did you do, Lisa, to be able to get help?
Well, it's depression. I mean, that's obviously a big topic. These things, there's never one silver bullet with it, you know. I had to learn... you know, support was important. Certain relationships where I felt safe. I did see a professional who helped me and guided me through some of my fears. I was put onto medication. I did learn the lesson of self-care. I've had to learn that and learn boundaries. So I had to learn to put boundaries into my life. I'm someone who can just keep going, go, got to be busy, want to get the results, come on, keep going. I had to learn that that wasn't healthy and wasn't helpful. And it was at that point also Duncan and I just started to take exercise more seriously and see it as part of, yes, it's fun and enjoyable, but it's part of our self-care, and so that we can be effective and keep going, you know. So it was all those things, learning to eat right. Wow, that was another big thing. Learning to eat right, the self-care. I mean, that's as I say, that's another a whole topic, but it was all those things. And vulnerability with people, learning to, that I'm not, I don't have to be something I'm not. You know, Jesus expressed his emotions. He told people on his hardest, you know, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And, you know, that vulnerability, learning what that means, learning, I mean, as I say, there was a lot of different things, you know, so,
No, which is great, because I do think, again, typical of kind of us younger people, we want it quick and we want one answer. So we want microwave. Yes. So, man, I don't feel great. What do I need to do to feel great? And I want it to feel great like that. And it's like, no. I mean, 95% of the time, that's not how it works, you know. Even when you think it does, sometimes it backfires, you know, days or so later. So it's helpful to hear you say that it was an array of things. So it wasn't just seeing a professional. It wasn't just having a great support system. It was exercise and eating right and, you know, the vulnerability within that. And there's so much to learn and develop within you. That I think needs to happen for you to be able to get through some of these stages. And of course, I know that there's difference between kind of, like you're saying, having to be put on meds and there's genetic predisposition to it. And, you know, it's just gone through the family to, you know, situational depression, where I know, you know, if you lose a loved one or something major traumatic happens in your life, that also can spark some of these things. So I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to say like we've just answered everybody's question on that. But okay, so on the one side, you have to deal with that. But then, like you're saying, on the other side is this idea that, but you're a minister, you work for a church, like you're Christian. A Christian shouldn't battle with mental health. Christians shouldn't feel depressed. What would you say today to kind of help people to know that, man, that's just not true, that it's actually totally okay to be a Christian and to struggle with it?
Absolutely. Yeah, no, look, I feel very passionate about that in the sense of, and you know what I say to people too, that feel it's that self-condemnation or guilt that people will feel, or I've got to have meds for my depression or my mental disorder, or, you know, and I talk people through and I say, well, if your doctor had diagnosed you with diabetes, would you tell him you're not going to have your insulin because it means you're not depending on God? And it kind of levels the playing field in the sense that, you know, they're both disorders. Diabetes, you also have to manage with exercise, food, you have support, you have insulin, but it's something that affects your physical body. When you have a chemical shortage, it affects your behavior and your moods, but it's the same principle. You add this medication, you add exercise, you'll be able to function. You know, but if you're trying to function if everybody's at a certain level, this is, say, normality, and you with depression, you're way below that, but you're trying to do what everybody else is doing. And it's impossible. I say to people, it's like trying to get to the top of the hill and you've got a ball and chain on your foot, but you're persecuting yourself because you're not going as fast as Joe Soap over there, who has no ball and chain on his foot, you know. And but I had to overcome that myself, because I had to learn that it had nothing to do with the fact that I was doing great or not great as a Christian, and also accept and realize God allowed me. I mean, I wanted to study counseling. I was like, okay, God, you want me to go through this so I know exactly how to help people. Because what I say to people too, and so many women, and I'll say this, women, and I know we're going to get to the COVID, my concern is for the young people during this pandemic, you know, but you don't know depression unless you've actually had it. It really is. And it's helped me. It's helped me to have more compassion, empathy, and understanding, more than the studying, actually. So that was a journey, and saying, okay, God, you know, we eventually get to a point you can say, consider it pure joy. I'm like, okay, I got you, God. I know why you allowed me to go through this. But that was a journey.
Yes, no. Amen. And I think, you know, for some people, this could potentially be the first time that they hear that, right? That they don't beat yourself up. You are free. You are allowed to, you know, treat this for what it is, that it is, you know, an illness. It's a disorder. It's something that's wrong. It's not something wrong with you, but it's something that's wrong. You know, and so, it's definitely something, and I'm sure, you know, people on the podcast who listen regularly would know is I'm fighting to constantly be an advocate for people, seeing someone, for people being open about their mental health, because I think, especially within the church space, it can be shunned. it can be kind of looked upon as like, man, what sin are you hiding? Like, there's something wrong, you know, where it's like, actually, this is just what it is, you know. So you decided, man, I want to study to become a counselor. And so the question I have before we even dive into what you do, but what's the difference between a therapist, a counselor, a psychologist, psychiatrist? Because all those words seem to float in the same space. But I personally, for one, don't know the exact delineations between all of them.
No, and in the sort of professional space, they're very, very different and need to be respected. Okay. Which is important. So starting with me as a registered counsellor in the South African context is I have a degree in psychology. I have an honours in psychology. And then I had to do 960 hours of supervised counselling. And then I wrote a board exam to register as a counsellor. And I'm a registered pastoral counsellor, which is wonderful. So I get to function in a Christian ethos, you know. So when people come to me, they know I'm a Christian counsellor. So that's where I am. And you can be a registered counsellor in trauma. You can be a registered counsellor in different fields. But mine was the pastoral. Mm-hmm. In order to be a psychologist, you have to have your master's in psychology. Okay. So I would have to study more if I wanted to call myself a psychologist. And that gives you a bigger scope of practice. And that field is the clinical psychology, counseling psychology, educational. That's a therapist.
I see.
Okay. They have a larger scope of practice than a registered counsellor. So I refer situations that I can't deal with, I refer people to a psychologist. A psychologist, however, cannot prescribe medication. That's the psychiatrist. So the psychiatrist is the doctor and the psychologist together. So usually if somebody has, requiring medication, I then either refer to see what their doctor thinks, or the psychologist will refer. A GP can prescribe medication. The psychiatrist is the doctor who deals with mental disorders.
Wow. Okay. So there's a relatively
big difference between them.
Yes. Yeah, so like you say, they all deserve their respect and their honor in the spaces in which they act. Okay, so you are a counselor. So what does that look like today? Like, what does that mean that you do on the regular?
On the regular, so for me, my ministry work is the priority. But we're called to counsel and help. So within the church, the roles overlap very much, you know. It's I don't see them as different in a sense. When I qualified, I volunteered with Focus on the Family, which is a huge organization. It's a Christian organization that has a counseling center that I then volunteer my time, and I go and spend a Wednesday afternoon there seeing people can come in and book appointments, and it's a non-profit organization, so they make money through the counseling center. All of us are volunteer counselors. They have a volunteer psychologist who supervises us, and that's how we go. And I love being able to do that, because it's almost, I see it as my ministry and community service to help people. You develop a speciality as a counselor too. So, and I love marriage counseling, marriage and family counseling. Okay. I see couples, I see teenagers. So I deal a lot with depression, anxiety, stress, and grief counseling, divorce counseling. So we all kind of have our specialities. Sure. I do also run a small private practice from home, where I see people who not part of the church, just it's a little bit of pocket money, but it's a way again to reach out and help people whose marriages and lives are in distress, because not all of them can see me at Focus on the Family. So that's in a nutshell is what I do.
Wow. Okay. So as you kind of do that, both in your private practice, obviously within the church space, but also at Focus on the Family, in all these different kind of counseling sections, almost it feels like, of life. What are you seeing? What are you seeing the effect of kind of COVID-19, all the lockdowns we've been through? I mean, I know it's a small sampling in a particular area in South Africa, but what are some of the things that you are seeing, the effects that it's having on people's, you know, mental health and stuff?
Yeah, I think it's so sad to see how much the incidence of depression and anxiety, the statistics are way higher, obviously, than normal, and particularly amongst young people. And I think it's seeing how, you know, as people, we are social. We have introverts and we have extroverts, and our introverts initially were loving lockdown, but the extent of time that we've gone over, even introverts need social interaction. But people are social, and in every generation, that has been taken away. So the social impact, you know, for children, for preteens, for teenagers, for young people, is huge. And so the resulting hopelessness, lack of motivation, you add all that, the anxiety and the depression amongst teenagers, the risk of suicide, families around where I live in Westville, young teenagers committing suicide, that feeling of hopelessness and despair is on the rise, and it's related to that social side where special events, you know, you look at the matric is supposed to be your most amazing year at school. And they've had they can't have their dances, they can't have their sports things, they can't play their sport, you know. Sports kids that are sort of at a top level of sport have not been able to do and enjoy a time that should be so amazing. You know, teenagers, they just can't get together. School is an added stress because you're trying to do it online, you can't see your friends, young people, I mean, we had our daughter get married last year, and the stress, what should have been the most wonderful time, was very stressful. We had to get our wedding list down from 160, then it was 100, then it was 50, then it was 14 of us, you know?
Yeah.
And it was beautiful, but the stress up to that, and these beautiful moments, but the losses in that, you know, my daughter she doesn't have a grandparents in the pictures. It's those things that are huge, the funerals that have taken place, people can't be at. It's so much grief and anxiety.
Yeah, and as you're saying stuff, people's faces are flashing before me. I'm thinking of situations of, you know, thinking of my own life and things that, like you say, like there's just so much that we've lost as a society, as a world through COVID. Obviously, then there's multiple other things that have had added on top of that. But you know, as you talk about hopelessness and people feeling this great sense of loss and all this that we've gone through, and maybe there is someone who's listening today to today's podcast, and again, we don't know when, right? It could be on the day that this releases, it could be months afterwards, but if they are feeling some of those things that you mentioned, what did you say are things that they can do kind of immediately to kind of begin to figure out how to deal with all this that they're feeling, all this that they're experiencing?
Absolutely. No, well, the first thing is to not suffer in silence. That safe place where you have a relationship that you feel you trust and is safe, that you speak up, you get help, and get help to get help. It's yeah, that's sure. my biggest thing, is we've got to talk about it. And I think, mm-hmm. you know, I appreciate you doing this kind of platform where we're talking more about our negative feelings, where we're talking about mental health disorders, because the more we can talk about mm-hmm. it, we remove the stigmas that people might feel or that are associated, you know, with these things. Sometimes yeah. we don't even know until we go through something, just wow, you know, and being able to talk through these things.
Yeah.
So that's important. Talk through what it is that yeah. we're feeling. Because the other thing, you know, with the social loss and the added pressure and everything, you know, where there were little cracks in relationships or in people's lives, those cracks are now, you know, the pressure is breaking things right open. And I think talking and being able to work through these things is so key. And I mean, obviously we've got to, I mean, Dunks and I have just finished and did a workshop for 6 weeks with our group on anxiety and digging into Philippians mm-hmm. 4. We've got to go to the scriptures. There's so much in the scriptures to mm-hmm. do with how we think and our minds.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that's a long answer to don't suffer in silence.
Yeah. No, I like that. You said there, you know, get help to get help. Meaning, you know, speak to someone who can then facilitate you getting the help, maybe from a professional, someone majorly external. But at least, like, if it's your brother, your sister in the household, if it's a friend over, you know, a WhatsApp message or an Instagram post or tweet or whatever, but get help to get help. Meaning, please help me get help. I think that's such a good way to think about it. Because I do think, like you say, I think that the silence is what's killing us. The silence is what's probably hurting people the most. And really, I mean, a lot of it, some of these things, even as I've my little experience, but some of these things, just the first conversation can alleviate so much pressure mm-hmm. In and of itself, you know, that was built up because it's all kind of stuck in one's mind and in one's head. But then you pivoted to what I wanted to talk to next is kind of how does all of this stuff that we're experiencing, how does it affect our faith? Like, what effects are you seeing it have maybe in the group that you're leading in Durban or the churches you're involved with, Zambia and Zimbabwe? But also then on the other side of that is how do we create and facilitate the type of conversations required to help people faithfully through their faith in this type of season?
Yeah, and I think, you know, that's what's been helpful for me at this time, also being able to, like I say, combine faith with the psychological, because we're seeing that mm-hmm. what I'm seeing in our church and the fear and the anxiety, there's loss all around, whether we're dealing with grief, whether we're dealing with financial challenges, mm-hmm. you know. And mm-hmm. so if I look at those, though, what we did was we got a list of challenges, people who'd lost jobs, and mm-hmm. we've been praying. Our theme this year is prayer, because nothing beats prayer and Bible study and pointing mm-hmm. people always back to the scriptures. But mm-hmm. again, not just we'll pray and read, but how can we help? So, you know, getting food to people who need food, praying for people. It's been incredible mm-hmm. to see our list of people who lost jobs, how we're ticking those off who've got jobs as we've been praying, but them knowing they are being prayed for, you know, just mm-hmm. so I think that support and helping people in a gentle way to stay, I think a big thing to stay outward focused, because you know, the one challenge with anxiety and depression is they tend to make you self-focused, because there's so much mm-hmm. going on in your mind, in your heart. It's hard not to. And actually doing things that take your mind off yourself is very helpful. You know, I go back to talk about when I was first diagnosed with depression and I was learning to deal with it. I actually signed up and volunteered at an orphanage for babies that had been abandoned because they had HIV, and I used to take the girls along with me. And that was so helpful for me to stay grateful, because in my depression, in my, you know, all that, it's hard not to be focused on how hard things are. And so doing things where it opens your eyes to, hey, it isn't just about me. There are so many others also struggling. And even though it's hard for me as a disciple, I can still love. I know how to love. God help me to love, you know. So that's something we've tried to do and help the family. As I mentioned, we've just done a workshop on anxiety and, you know, discussions around that. So trying to sort of meet people's needs, to talk more about grief, because people have lost loved ones. And does that answer the question?
It does. No, it does help. And I think you said, you know, Bible study and prayer, I mean, those cemented. I mean, I hope it's one of the recurring themes of the podcast. I hope people always know that that's a lot of where we go back to. But I like the idea of within the community trying to pray for each other and help each other out wherever we can, whatever community someone is a part of, right? Wherever they are, to be that way inclined. And then, like you say, to look outside of oneself. I think, you know, what COVID has taught a lot of us is that there's something so good and healthy about that space that we actually shouldn't desire, which we can lean towards this self-focused me, I life. This kind of disruption has shown us that, man, that's just not helpful. That's not healthy for us as people. So I appreciate you mentioning that. I do want to, and maybe this is a spanner in the works, but when you look at the scriptures, right? I know the New Testament has a lot of passages that help us with our mentality. But what I've also recognized is that there actually seems to be a lot of scriptures where people, heroes in the Bible, David and the like, are going through a lot of things through the scriptures, right? And so even when you say pray, the question I have, I guess, is it okay for us to tell God actually how we're feeling? Like, is it okay for our faith to be in a space where, man, God, this is just what I'm feeling? And if so, what are some ways to help people tap into that?
You know, that's a really great question, because it's something that's helped me so much, learning from someone exactly like David. And even Moses, the way he would, God, you gave me these people, and why did you give me these people? And sure. it's refreshing to see that the heroes of faith struggled with their moods and feelings, but they took those moods and feelings to God. And I know for me, look, there's times, even for me, there's days I'm just, I can't pray. There's too much on my shoulders.
Sure.
And honestly, an example, when my dad died, the grief was so overwhelming that praying was actually too difficult. I just either cried or found it too hard to think about what I was praying. So I would go and sit in the garden and just look at nature and study a flower and look at the beauty, you know. So things like that, that's when I started to garden, pulling weeds, just being outside, just doing whatever to just be with God and just learn to be with God, that it doesn't have to be this intense Bible study or intense prayer. And then other times, an intense prayer, letting God know what I'm feeling and crying, literally crying to God. And I always think how the Bible says Jesus had to pray with loud cries and tears to learn obedience. And that always challenges me. I think, my word, if he had to cry with loud cries and tears, because sometimes I'm emotional in a prayer and I'm like, sorry, God. And then I think, hang on a minute. Jesus, it was loud cries and tears, so I don't have to worry about this. But I think we've got to remember that God isn't surprised by our emotions, because he gave them to us. You know, he's not even surprised when we sin. That's why he gave us a way out. So he wants to actually hear from us. And the Psalms, I use the Psalms a lot when I'm distressed, when I'm discouraged or disappointed, or those feelings, you know. I use the Psalms a lot. I use music. I use all sorts of things, but I think learning to actually be vulnerable with God and not feeling that we have to be in a certain manner. You see, that's what I grew up with too. You say a certain prayer,
yeah.
You've got to be a certain way, but if you say it like this, then you're good to go. So undoing that as
yeah.
well, and realizing that's the gift we have. We don't have to be dressed a certain way, a certain time. We can share our heart with God anytime. You know.
So. Sure. Yeah, that's so helpful, and I hope it's freeing for a lot of people, because I do, unfortunately, even in the 21st century, like, there's still a lot of people who feel like, man, I can't tell God that I'm angry, or I can't tell God that I'm, like, I'm overwhelmed, you know, and then even the passage that you mentioned of Jesus having to learn obedience, I mean, that's so freeing, right? Because there's so many of us who are like, man, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to be obedient, let alone for him to learn it with loud cries, you know. It's like just the learning of it is like, oh, Jesus had to do that too,
yeah.
me too, you know. But already, you know, being able to kind of connect that with loud cries is very helpful. And so what I hope, you know, what I'm hoping that people would hear, and I'd love to hear your kind of final thoughts on this, is that mental health it's real. You know, it's something that happens to people, maybe not everybody, but certainly it is real. And it is okay that you can be a faithful Christian, you can have, you know, a relationship with God, and yet still struggle with mental health. And you know, there is hope, that there is help out there, that you can get help, you are able to, to be different. You can, you know, work through this stuff and put in the necessary work required to be able to, live a life of victory through it. So having said all of that, what I'd like to ask, and this is kind of a closing question, is what would you like to say to young people to help them thrive in life as well as in
yeah.
their faith?
Thank you. Just as we close out, is it okay if I read a scripture as we close out?
Please.
But I call this scripture it's one of my life scriptures that applying sort of everything that we've been speaking about. And in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And I love that scripture
sure.
because, you know, it we promise that we don't have to conform to this age, that our minds can be renewed. And I think what I would want to encourage young people is remembering it's a journey. And I think I'm not completely on the other side yet. But
sure,
I am
sure.
30 years down the line. I became a disciple. I was 24, and appreciating now where I'm at also that it's a journey, and not to rush the journey. I think, like you said, young people, we want it quickly. We want it now. We don't want to wait, you know, and yet this transformation, this renewing of the mind is an ongoing journey, but with God's mercy, with us urging, as he says, to presenting our bodies, being a living sacrifice, we can learn to do that and be transformed and continue to be transformed. But just to take the time and breathe one day at a time, but understanding it's a journey. There's no rush, and there's no ways we can rush to have the transformation and be like Jesus in a week or a year, or by the time I'm 30, by the time I'm whether it's trying to be like
sure.
Jesus or wanting to make it in our career, or, you know, it's such a journey, and to surrender to that. Yeah.
Amen. Auntie Lisa, thank you so much. I really appreciate the time. I really appreciate all that you've shared with us from your life and from your learnings, and yeah, just really, really grateful for who you are and what it is that you continue to do for the church at large. Appreciate
you.
Thank you
for having me. It was wonderful. Great to catch up, and I hope it can help.
Thank you for listening. For more thought-provoking conversations, subscribe to the Rima Klale Life and Faith Podcast. Please like, review, and share so that we can continue to help others thrive in their life as well as in their faith.